Precious Savior, you are still our refuge. We find our solace in you. Because as we look to the cross, we know that you bore our very sin and shame, that you have lived in the struggle and know what our weaknesses are. And in the cross, we see hope. We find an anchor. Today, we pray that we would grasp that we would be gripped by it, and that we would be so rooted and strengthened by it today. Holy Spirit, I pray right now in these moments that you would author and anoint my words. And more importantly, I pray that you would shape our hearing and our obedience to what you would say to us today. Pray this for your glory, Jesus. Amen. I'll never forget April 7th, 2014, I was sitting in a hospital room. It was dimly lit, and they had just wheeled my wife away, heading to surgery for a DNC. And I sat and I wept. I was heartbroken because I knew that our new baby that was just about 14 weeks old in the womb, we would never meet. It's a vivid moment I can still remember today. Sitting there, I remember the shoes that the nurse was wearing that was standing there. I remember the lighting. I remember exactly where I was seated, and that feeling of heartbreak I'll never forget. I felt forsaken, all alone in those moments, devastated. Perhaps you've been there. Perhaps you know too the feeling of anguish and of being forsaken. Maybe for you it was the death of a loved one or a spouse. Perhaps for you, it was the loss of a relationship or the unraveling of your marriage. We feel forsaken in simple loneliness, in isolation. In these recent months, this has been experienced by so many. In the season of the holidays, these losses are amplified. King David experienced those very same emotions, feeling forsaken. We think of David as this giant slaying warrior and of the chosen and anointed king from whom the Messiah would be born. But David, much of his life was marked with struggle, hardship. Today, as we continue our series on the life of David, we're going to look at a part of his life as the poet. A psalm that he wrote to express what it means and where to go when you feel forsaken. It's found in Psalm chapter 22. I'd encourage you to open a Bible there. This is categorized as a psalm of lament from the pen of King David. And this psalm gives language to what we face. It gives language to what it means and feels like to be forsaken. And not only does it give us language, it gives us hope. It encourages us in our struggle. So look there with me, Psalm chapter 22. I'll read beginning in verses 1 and 2. David writes this. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. This is King David's lament. It might sound familiar. Jesus himself echoes these very words when he is on the cross. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But this is David's cry here. He's forsaken. He feels alone. God seems far and hasn't answered. He says that night by night he finds no rest. Now, David explains this forsakenness in three sections of this psalm. His lament finds three different descriptions. The first is verses 1 and 2, where he simply cries out. He says, God, why have you forsaken me? Then in verses 6 and 7, he describes how he is feels like a man scorned, despised, mocked. He says, I'm like a worm. And then he continues that animal imagery in verses 12 through 18 when he describes the feeling of being surrounded by angry bulls, of being surrounded by ravenous dogs, roaring lions. He says that his strength is gone. He's encompassed. He's encircled by his foes. Verse 11 sums it up when he says, trouble is near and there is none to help. Have you been there? Trouble is near and there is none to help. We're not exactly sure when this takes place in David's life. Perhaps it was when he was running from Saul. I think most likely it was when he was running for his life from his son Absalom. His son Absalom, who conspired against him, betrayed him, and sought his life. David feels forsaken. A feeling forsaken from God, which David expresses here, almost always goes hand in hand with being forsaken or feeling forsaken by people. When people forsake us, when they abandon us, when they leave us, most often we attribute that forsakenness to God. God, why have you left me? Why have you forsaken me? When in his reality, it was most likely his son, Absalom, that was conspiring against him. So again, it could be the loss of a loved one. It could be betrayal. It could be abandonment. It could be isolation. Whatever our human circumstances are, when people fail us or when people harm us, we then feel forsaken by God. And David expresses that here. Now, David laments, but David doesn't stay there. There's an anchor to David's lament. I want you to understand this today. A lament without an anchor is futile. It's futile. It's just venting. It's whining. It's like my about three-year-old daughter that goes, Daddy! And I go, Hannah, that's not going to get you anything. Now, lamenting is important. We must pour out our hearts to God. But a lament without an anchor is futile. It's like your boat being tossed and driven away by the wind, and you throw a rope overboard with no anchor on the end. It does no good. David laments, but he doesn't stay there. His lament, as I summarized briefly, is found in three sections, but each of those sections is followed by an incredibly important word. They're called connectives. We find them in verses 3, 9, and 19. These are the three pivot words of this psalm. And these point us to two anchors for David. Two anchors for his soul. The first one is more obvious, and the second, not as obvious. The first anchor for David that we see is trust. Trust. You can notice this from the very beginning of Psalm 22. The first four words, David echoes a phrase. He says, my God, my God. David's lament was anchored in his relationship with the Lord. It's where he turns. The first connective that we see is in verse 3, the word yet. So David laments. He says, God, where are you? And then verse 3, he says, yet you are holy. So he trusts who God is. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Do you hear what David is underscoring there? There's an anchor to his lament. It is a trust in the Lord. He can look back at the generations before his fathers, our fathers that trusted. And he says, you've been faithful to them. They trusted and you delivered. They trusted and you rescued. We see the second connective in verse 9. So David, again, laments his circumstance, that he's scorned, he's despised, that he's mocked. And then in verse 9, he says, Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth and from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, David prays. Here he expresses his trust based on God's faithfulness in his own life. From birth, you have been my God. Now these laments and proclamations of David then shift in verses 19 through 21 to a passionate and desperate prayer, a plea. And this plea is marked again by one of these connective words. In verse 19, he says, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. This plea of David is an expression of trust. It's a passionate prayer of desperation, reaching out to the Lord for help. Be near me. Be not far. When we feel forsaken, it reveals what we really believe about God. Our faith is uncovered by the fire. Do we trust him? Is he our anchor or is he our foe? Do we trust that he's in control? That he even cares what's happening in our lives? Is he still on the throne even when our hearts are shattered? David's heart was anchored in trust. Well, the second anchor for David was vision. Vision. In verses 22 all the way through verse 31, this is what's traditionally referred to as the vow to praise in the Psalms of Lament. There's a structure to the Psalms of Lament that you can see, and almost all of them conclude with a vow to praise. Now, for David, within this vow to praise, David declares a vision that anchors him. In verse 24, he says that he has heard. God has heard. And in verse 26, that the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied, that those who seek him shall praise the Lord. And then look at this in verses 27 and 28. Look at what David declares. He says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the earth, all the families of the nations will turn to the Lord and will worship him. He goes on in verses 30 and 31, and he talks about the next generation and the generations that will follow, that they too will declare God's reign. So even in the midst of feeling forsaken, David had a vision for God's redemptive work. for the work of bringing all peoples to himself, of exalting his name and the kingdom that he would establish. Think about that. David, in his desperation, feeling forsaken, looked beyond his circumstances in that moment to an eternal kingdom. He had a vision. He said, I feel forsaken. But instead of dwelling on that, he declares the reign and power of God over all generations, over all the earth, and this kingdom that he was establishing and that he would bring. This is vision. Vision propels us. It pulls us forward. It anchors us. It helps us look beyond the moment, the struggles and the lament that are so real and important, the feeling of forsakenness. Vision pulls us to see a greater picture of what God is doing. Now, this very vision that David articulates here in Psalm 22 is made reality by the Lord Jesus. In fact, Jesus precisely and powerfully fulfilled Psalm 22 on Good Friday. I want you to keep your finger in Psalm 22 and flip ahead to Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, we find Matthew's narrative account of Jesus' death and resurrection. And in Matthew 27, we find Psalm 22 articulated and fulfilled by the Lord Jesus. I'm going to go in the order of Psalm 22, so you're going to have to jump around Matthew 27. But look at this. Psalm 22, where David articulates, my God, why have you forsaken me? Are the very words that Jesus echoes in verse 46 as he hung on the cross. Verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 22, when David articulates being scorned and despised and mocked, saying that they wagged their heads and they scorned, saying, he trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. That is quoted exactly in Matthew 27, verse 39. Those who passed by derided Jesus, wagging their heads, and they speak those words from Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 8, there is quoted. Psalm 22, verse 16, speaks of being encompassed, a company of evildoers encircling. Psalm 22, 16 says, they have pierced my hands and my feet. This is Jesus on the cross. Psalm 22, verse 18, where it says, they divide my garments among them for my clothing. They cast lots. This is fulfilled directly in Matthew 27, verse 35. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Isn't God's word amazing? Here is the powerful truth for us today, my friends. Jesus was forsaken in our place. He was forsaken in our place. So we may feel forsaken, but we're not forsaken because he is with us. And because he died and rose from the grave, not only is he with us, his life is in us. Jesus was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that Jesus was like us in every respect, that he faced the same suffering that we face. So what a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus knows our every weakness. And it's because of this that we just sang, in his arms he will take and shield us. We can find a solace there because Jesus was forsaken in our place. This is our hope. And remember the two anchors for David: trust and vision. We see both of these anchor Jesus as well. So in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, as Jesus breathed his last, we're told, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Luke's account in Luke 23, verse 46, he actually quotes what Jesus says. Jesus' last words were, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, as Peter recounts this as an eyewitness, he said, Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Even in his dying breath, in his lament, Jesus trusted. He clung to God. Into your hands, in the moment of separation from God, bearing the weight of all of our sin in his body, in that dark, dark moment when he could have turned from God, instead he turned to his Father in a prayer of trust. Into your hands I commit my spirit. This is the call for us when we feel forsaken, to turn to him and not away from him. Jesus continued entrusting himself to the Father. Jesus also demonstrated vision. Perhaps you haven't caught this before. In Hebrews 12, 2, we mentioned this verse last weekend. The author of Hebrews calls for us to look to Jesus, the founder or author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. What was the joy set before him? That's vision. Jesus had a vision for what was being accomplished on the cross, and the joy of the reality of that for all of humankind caused Jesus to step forward and to face the cross and despise the shame. The very forsakenness that he would experience on that cross, Jesus faced into it with confidence because he was anchored with a vision for what God was doing. He could look beyond that suffering and that moment to look beyond to what God was doing. There was suffering, yes, suffering now in that moment, but glory was coming. This was the joy set before him. In that moment when Jesus hung on the cross, there's a criminal that turns and repents. And Jesus says to this criminal, he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today you will be with me in paradise. That was Jesus' vision, not the present suffering. Jesus' vision was on that day when all who would trust in him would be with him in paradise. So the vision that David had becomes reality in Jesus. And that vision becomes reality for all who trust in Jesus. This isn't just a vision for a kingdom hoped for. This is a kingdom that is certain. When Jesus uttered the words on the cross, "It is finished," there was a certainty. The redemptive plans and purposes of the ages that David articulates in Psalm 22 are solidified in that moment when Jesus said, "It is finished." It's secure. Today is a day where we are remembering the persecuted church. sisters and brothers all over the world who suffer because they call on Jesus. Women and men who are imprisoned, tortured, killed because they share the message of Jesus Christ. I want to share a story with you today of one such brother. This is a brother that New Hope Church is connected to. We have a tremendous partnership in Azerbaijan, and from that partnership, there are women and men that travel all over that region to share the gospel. One of those men who lives on mission for Jesus Christ some weeks ago was in Iran and sat down to have a conversation with a man whom he had spoken with about Christ before. And as he sat down and began to share again about Jesus, he was swarmed and surrounded by the local police, arrested and put in prison. It was a setup. It was a setup. And he ended up in prison. After a few days, some of the believers there were able to bail him out of prison, and he was then forced to flee the country. This is just one story. One story that's representative of countless others all over the world who right now are persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. You and I may experience aspects of persecution in our life, and I don't discount that. I don't discredit that. But there are believers who in this moment, their lives are at risk because they hold a Bible. They're imprisoned right now because they shared the good news of Jesus, because they are obedient to Jesus' commission in Matthew 28 to go into all the nations, even nations where it's illegal to proclaim the name of Jesus. But these sisters and brothers face into this with confidence. How? How? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells us how. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair." Verse 9, "persecuted, but not forsaken." Do you hear that? Persecuted, but not forsaken. "Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." It's this vision that provides confidence. That his life is in us. It's manifested. We're not forsaken because Jesus was forsaken in our place. We're not forsaken because he is with us. We're not forsaken because his life is in us. So when we feel forsaken, when our hearts lament, in our lament, we have an anchor for our souls. Precious Savior, still our refuge. The Apostle Paul continues in verse 16. He says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." What is your trust in? What is your vision? Is it wrapped up in our precious Savior, who knows our very weakness, who was forsaken in our place? We have an anchor. Friend, if you're feeling forsaken this morning, you are not alone. He is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. His promises are certain because the grave is empty. You are not alone. Jesus was forsaken in our place. And because of this, friends, we can stand with confidence. Whether it be affliction because of our faith in Jesus Christ, or the affliction that is common to the brokenness of humanity, we can lament, but lament with an anchor of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to cling to him right now. Let's stand as we do that through song.